Lord God, as we hear this parable, help us to be those who are ready. Ready for the glory of your return, certain of the hope and the welcome we will receive from you. Amen. Well, in the words of Elton John, are you ready? Are you ready for love? In the words of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. In the words of Nike, just do it. The theme of this morning's parable, which we hear from Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, is of being prepared, of being ready. I wonder if in life you are one of those people who likes to be packed days before you go on holiday. An assignment is completed days before the deadline. The decisions about your next holiday, your next meal out, made well in advance. Or maybe you're not. We're challenged this morning to ask ourselves if we are prepared, if we are on our way to the exciting and glorious feast of heaven, or if we are heading for a door being shut in our faces. Now, this parable is not just a story about some bridesmaids, but this earthly story with a heavenly meaning is a strong and robust story that challenges each one of us. So what's going on in this parable? Well, the timing is of the night of a great celebration, a wedding party, a time of excitement and joy, of shared happiness. Well, it will be once the party actually starts, once the bridegroom arrives, then the party can begin. Quite often in an English wedding, you can be waiting for the bride. My record is 45 minutes. I hasten to add that was not at my own wedding. The wedding custom in our parable is very different. The bride and the bridesmaids are waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom, who will come, then the wedding will take place, then there will be a procession to the bridegroom's house for a feast that could easily last for days. The bridesmaids with their lamps or torches would have formed part of like a carnival procession to the feast and are called upon to greet the bridegroom when he arrives. But the bridegroom is late. This wouldn't necessarily have been a problem. Everyone have put things off to enjoy that wedding feast. If it's going to last for days, then a few hours here and there doesn't really matter. But the bridesmaids are tired and they fall asleep. Now, they're not criticized for falling asleep. They're saving their energy for the party. Very sensible. They have prepared, although some of them have prepared better than others, for the joy that is to come. Then a cry goes out. A watchman or an advance party gives the warning that the time is near. The bridegroom approaches. And because Jesus begins by describing these bridesmaids as some foolish and some wise, we know there's about to be a problem. The bridesmaids quickly awake from their sleep, and suddenly they realize there is a problem. What's their problem? Well, some of their lamps that are required for their important job of welcoming the bridegroom, of taking part in this procession to the feast, but there are five bridesmaids whose lights are going out, for they, unlike the wise, did not bring a supply of oil with them. You may have noticed before this service that we chopped up the oil in the candles behind me, just to make sure. They've done sort of half a job, some of them are preparing. They've got into the right clothes, they're in the right place, they've got their lamps, but they don't have enough oil. So either being cheeky or imaginative in verse 8, they decide to ask those who have fully prepared if they can share some of their oil. But the wise refuse, suggesting that actually if we give you some of our oil, there won't be enough for us to take part in the procession either. We won't make it to the feast. So another course of action is embarked upon, a spot of late-night shopping for the foolish bridesmaids. Don't think they had 24-hour supermarkets, but they went out in search of some oil. But before the foolish return from their shopping expedition, the bridegroom arrives. And those who are wise, those who are ready, get to go in the procession to the banquet. And once there, they get the party started and the door is closed, shut. Later, the foolish bridesmaids attempt to get in, and they appeal to the bridegroom directly. They say, "Sir, sir, Lord, Lord." They plead to get into the party so that they can hear it, they can glimpse through the doorway, but they're not met with a welcome. Rather, the bridegroom is clear. "I don't know you. I don't know who you are with. You could be anyone. You weren't with my wife, attending her when I came to take her to be my wife. You weren't in the procession." And the door is shut in their faces. So we begin with 10 bridesmaids, rather a lot by English standards. Yet only 5 make it as far as the feast. For the foolish were not truly ready. They'd not really been prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom. Well, what does this parable, this story mean for us today? It seems quite a long way from us in time and culture. How does it challenge us? Why is Jesus telling this parable? Well, the Bible tells us that we are waiting for Christ's return. We are longing for the joy of the party of heaven in the same way that the bridesmaids were waiting for the bridegroom. And so we need, as his disciples, to be ready for that day. The bridegroom in the story stands for Jesus, who will return. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. There'll be a cry in the night, and those who are prepared will be with the Lord forever. And the party of a wedding, however many days it lasted, will seem pale in comparison with the joy of eternity with God. We need to be ready. What does that look like for us? Well, it means we need to get Jesus' identity right. We need to know who it is that we're waiting for. The story is told of Sir Thomas Beecham, 20th century conductor, and he'd returned to his hotel after conducting a concert in Manchester. And in the foyer, he saw a distinguished-looking woman who he thought he knew, but he couldn't quite remember her name. And as he passed, he stopped for a moment's conversation, and recalling vaguely that she had a brother, and in the hope of identifying her by that, he inquired whether her brother was well and whether he was still doing the same job. "Oh, yes," she replied. "He is very well, and he is still king." We believe that a time is coming when the cry and trumpet will call that Jesus will return. He'll not return as a baby, not as he came humbly, but as a victorious king. He will bring those who trust in him into the glory of the new heaven and earth. You'll be pleased to know, not for endless hours of practicing the harp sat on a fluffy cloud, but for the greatest feast ever. A place of goodness and joy. A place where there is no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more disease. Where we will be able to worship Jesus with no distractions. Not hindered by our sin, not hindered by our circumstances, but made fully alive. Those who accept God's invitation and put their trust in him will be a great multitude. The very sound of the crowd will put any rugby or football crowd singing to shame. There'll be cries of praise, of pure joy. So what else, if we've got Jesus' identity right? Well, there's readiness and there's trust. When did the bridesmaids need to be prepared? They needed to be prepared right at the very beginning of the story. They couldn't leave it and then try and find some oil, because we know for five of them that didn't work. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, Paul writes, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Because Christ could return at any time. So our decision to be ready needs to be taken now. The time to look at Christ as the one, who can forgive our rebellion against God's rule, the one who can take away the shame and the guilt that we feel because of those things that we've done wrong, and the one who can open the doors to the feast of heaven." I wonder if you remember the literally old school classic, "Give me oil in my lamp." I don't think we're singing it, are we? No. That is what the bridesmaids needed. We need the light and life of faith as hope, given as a gift of God, as we come to him, admitting our need of him. We need to be ready now by trusting in Christ. We're to trust in Christ that he will come back, that he will bring us with him into the glory of the new creation, and that should affect how we live today. We should be focused on his message, focused on sharing his good news, and living in the light of that truth. Where do you put your trust? If you are truly ready and awaiting Jesus' return, then your priorities in life will follow the pattern of his life. Seeing how trusting Christ now for the future affects our everyday lives, what we say, what we think, what we do. So getting this right is not a question of a better seat at the banquet. It's not a question of getting a little bit closer to God. Being ready and trusting is about being welcome. So are you ready?